This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.
This is really, really amazing, isn't it? I mean, literally hundreds of thousands of people gathered together all around the world for this global movement known as One Prayer. And I'll tell you, it's a beautiful thing when the church comes together to accomplish something great, something powerful. And that's exactly what I think is going to happen in this series. Well, I want to begin by asking you a quick question. In fact, it's a very, very random question, I guess you could say. Here it is. Ready? What is your worst nightmare? What's your worst nightmare? I mean, what is that one thing that you hope and pray to God never, ever, 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 ever comes to pass? Let me guess. It's the dream where you're walking around the mall in your underwear, isn't it? Yeah. And no one cares, right? Like, no one notices it. No one cares except for you. And you're really stressed out about it, right? Yeah. Well, first of all, let me just assure you, okay, if that ever does happen, for real, people will most definitely care, okay? I mean, just so you know that, okay? Well, here's my worst nightmare. All right, I'll share it with you, and I've actually had this one a couple of times. My worst nightmare is the one when I show up at church, and I'm getting ready to walk up on the stage, and as I'm walking up the stage, right as the lights come on, I have this sudden realization that I have prepared nothing at all to teach at that moment, and I'm in my underwear. Yeah, it's a horrible feeling, and I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, okay, Scott, you just identified my worst nightmare right there. That's it. Okay, you got it. But you know what's so horrible about that dream? I mean, it's not the part about me standing up here in my underwear, because I mean, I think that'd be pretty comfortable, actually. I'm kidding. No, the worst part of it all is that feeling of not being ready. Don't you hate that feeling? I mean, has that ever happened to you? I mean, think about it. I mean, you know, you walk into your business meeting or a work meeting, and you're supposed to be prepared to present something, and you've done absolutely nothing to get ready, and there's just that horrible moment that you just know that you are not ready. Or how about that feeling when your house is a complete disaster, and suddenly you realize that you have guests showing up in like 15 minutes? That's right, you turbo clean, don't you? It's a horrible feeling. I mean, not being ready is a pretty bad feeling. But have you ever stopped to wonder, what if God wasn't ready? I mean, think about that. What if God wasn't ready? I mean, think for a second about all these great Old Testament stories. Okay, take the story, for example, of Moses. Okay, I mean, it's a great story. Moses, of course, he's leading God's people out of Egypt into the promised land, and they're being chased down by the Egyptians, and the scriptures tell us that as they're approaching the Red Sea, God opens it up, and he allows the people to go through. And then, of course, when the Egyptians show up, the Egyptians start going through that water, and all of a sudden, God closes it up, and the Egyptians drown and die. That's a pretty great story, isn't it? But could you imagine if God hadn't been ready at that moment? I mean, imagine how that story would have turned out. Or, okay, how about the one, if you know the story, the prophet Elijah and the prophets of Baal? You know that story? It's a really interesting one. You should read it when you have time. But what happens here is that the people of, prophet Elijah goes up against these prophets of Baal. In fact, there's one of him, and there's 450 prophets of Baal. There's 400 prophets of Asara, I think it's how it's pronounced. And he says to them, I mean, he's just fed up, and he says, okay, here's the deal. All right, you guys need to decide who you're going to follow. All right, if you're going to follow Baal, then follow Baal. But if you're going to follow God, then follow God. And so Elijah decides, let's have a showdown. Yeah, it's God versus Baal. And so he says to the prophets of Baal, he says to them, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and build an altar. And I want you to build an altar to your god, Baal, and then I'm going to build an altar to my god, and whichever god throws down fire is the real god. Go ahead, you first. And so the prophets of Baal, they build their altar and they start to dance and they start to shout and they start to pray. Sounds kind of like the church I used to go to, actually. But anyway, and of course, nothing happens at all. And so they're doing all their sevens, and finally they decide to kick it up a notch. And so they start to dance even more. They start to shout even more. And they even begin to cut themselves with knives and spears and swords. Yeah, no, I never went to that kind of church. But anyway, and yet still nothing happens. And so finally Elijah says, okay, it's my turn. So Elijah, he says, okay, here's the deal. Let's make this interesting. In fact, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take some stones, and I want you to put these stones on top of the altar. Oh, and you know what else? I want you to take some water, lots and lots of water. I just want you to dump water all over that altar. And if you know the story, Elijah walks up to that altar, and he prays this very simple prayer, and he says, God, would you prove today that you are truly the God of Israel? And at that moment, boom, fire falls from heaven and burns up everything. I mean everything. In fact, the scriptures say that it burns the stones and even the dust itself. And I'd say God was ready. But imagine if he wasn't ready. I mean, imagine how all these stories would have turned out. Well, the good news is that we don't have to camp out at that question for too long, because one of the things you discover as you journey through the scriptures is that God is always ready. He is. God is always ready. He's always on time. He's never late. Of course, there's times that he doesn't always do things in our timing. He doesn't always answer our prayers just how we want him to answer them. But God is never late. God is always ready. In fact, I love how the psalmist says this in Psalms 18, verse 30. Listen to this. He says, God's way is perfect. All the Lord's promises prove true. I love that. God's way is perfect. God is always ready. He is ready. Did you know that? He is ready to forgive you. Did you know that? He is ready to empower you. He is ready to receive you. He is ready even to listen to you. God is ready. Perhaps the question is, are you ready? I mean, am I ready? Are all of us, are we ready? You know, I think that's such an important question for a lot of reasons. I think part of the reason it's so important goes back to something that Jesus once said in the New Testament book of Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, Jesus, it tells us that Jesus is standing and he looks out at the crowds of people. And let me just read it to you. He says this in verse 36, Matthew 9, 36. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And so here's Jesus, okay? And he looks out and he sees what's going on. He sees the people and it becomes very clear to him that things just aren't right. Now, things aren't right. You know, here we are 2,000 years later. And I think in the same way that Jesus looked out and he saw the people and he saw that things weren't right, you and I, we can look around us, we can see the same thing, that things still aren't right. I mean, things aren't right. I mean, you know this. We see this all around us, don't we? I mean, look at my life. Look at your life. Look around your neighborhood. Look around your schools. Look around the people that you know. I mean, things aren't right. I mean, think about your city. Think about some of the challenges, some of the problems. I mean, and you'll see that things still aren't right today. And so Jesus, he looks around and he sees that things aren't right. And the Bible says that he has just tremendous compassion. And he says to his disciples in verse 37, he says, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. Did you catch that? He says, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. Now, notice he doesn't say the harvest is great and the people are ready. And so what we really need are more church programs. Yeah, that's it. That's what we need. Or, you know, what we really need are people who can get really comfortable in their churches and they can sit in their chairs and they can pray to God and ask him to fix it all. No, Jesus says, look, the workers are few. In other words, the workers, okay, the people who are going to actually get out and do something about it. That's who Jesus is talking about. And you know who that is? That's the church. That's a church. It's not a church, it is the church. Big difference. You and me, we are the church. And see, that's one of the reasons that this one prayer gathering is so powerful. I mean, the fact that the church, the people, I mean, that's you, that's me, that's all of you who are joining us around the world right now. That's all of us experiencing this together. I mean, we are the church. In fact, I don't know if some of you might have grown up in what I like to call churchianity. Well, when I was a kid, we used to do this thing in church, and I used to actually think it was actually a scripture, but it turns out it's not. It's just a song that we would sing, and so anyway, some of you might remember this, but if you take your hands, do you guys remember this? Okay, you know where I'm going? Okay, and if you're watching and you know, okay, here, come close, okay, come here. Look, okay, yes, okay, here we go. We're all going to do this together, okay? And if you did not grow up in church and you're sitting there going, what is he doing? You know, just pray for me, okay? Pray for me. Pray for all of us, okay? So anyway, let's do it together. Ready? Here's the church. That's good. Here's the steeple. Open the door and see what? Eight people. See, that's why churches should not be big, because they should only have 8 people in them. But see, what happens if you take away the people? Well, let's try it. You ready? Here we go. Let's do it again. You guys ready? All right, here we go. All together now. Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the door and see. Uh-oh. There's no church because there's no people. In other words, listen, you take away the people, you don't have a church. You and I are the church. And so Jesus, he says, look, he says, things aren't right, but the people are ready. I mean, they're ready. They're ready to experience my love. They're ready to experience my grace, my acceptance. They're ready. I'm ready. The question is, are you ready? And, you know, I think this is such an important question on so many levels. I think, I mean, I was thinking the other day about how I think on one hand, there's so many of us who, when we start thinking about God wanting to use us, we argue with that, don't we? I mean, we start thinking things like, well no, come on, I'm just not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not talented enough. I don't have enough Bible knowledge. You know, we come up with all these excuses, reasons why God can't use us, and why we're not ready. And on the other hand, I think that there are others who maybe their argument isn't so much that they feel like they're not smart enough or talented enough, but it's like when they start thinking about how God wants to use them in their lives, they just become downright scared. I mean, they become frightened. And, you know, for them, perhaps it's more along the lines of, you know, well, man, if I obey God, what will people think? What's it going to cost me? What's it going to mean for my lifestyle? For my family? I mean, is it going to mean that I have to get up and move my family somewhere around the world, someplace that I've never been? I mean, what's it going to mean? And I can't help but to think back to a story in the scriptures about a man, you've all heard of him. It's a guy by the name of Noah. You know Noah, right? It's a story about a guy who builds a big boat and they shove a bunch of animals in there and they float around for a little while, right? It's a great story, right? Well, see, that's part of the problem. Because sometimes I think what happens is we forget that these stories are not just stories, but I mean, these are actual accounts about real people who lived real lives, who took real risks and were blown away, and God used them in ways that they would have never imagined in a million years. I mean, just think about this story. In fact, you should read it when you have time. Genesis chapter 6. It's a great story. I mean, but imagine this. You know, you're 500 years old. You're living a pretty comfortable life. You know, you got your Reader's Digest. You're eating dinner at 4:30 p.m. I mean, things are going really well. It's like, and then all of a sudden, God interrupts everything, and he shows up, and he says, hey, Noah, listen. I got to tell you something. It's the end of the world as we know it, and I feel fine. No, I'm just kidding. I don't think he said that. But Noah, he says, listen, here, Noah, here's the deal. It's the end of the human race. Okay, but I'm going to spare you and your family and some animals, okay? So I want you to go build a boat because it is going to rain. Okay, now first of all, I mean, imagine being Noah. First of all, how random is that? Build a boat, it's going to rain. Well, it's probably more random than any of us realize because, in fact, most scholars believe that up to that point before the flood, the earth probably had never experienced rain. I mean, so imagine that. It's like Noah's like, okay, boat, and hold on a second. Can I just ask, what's rain? What's this rain? I mean, you know, it's like, imagine if you like lived in, I don't know, Costa Rica or something. And like God shows up and he says, hey, listen, man, I'm going to destroy the earth with a snowstorm. Okay, so you got to get busy. I want you to buy some winter coats. I want you to buy lots of salt. I want you to get like 20 heaters and I need you to build an igloo and all of that. And you're going to need one heck of a snowblower. I mean, listen, would you be able to stand there and watch your neighbors ridicule you and laugh at you because you're preparing for a snowstorm in a place that has never even seen snow before? Could you handle it? I mean, would you be able to endure all kinds of jokes and accusations of insanity and for over 100 years? I mean, that's how long it took Noah, 100 years. Could you handle that without any evidence that you're right? See, I think a huge part of you and I being ready to be used by God is being willing, if necessary, to look foolish. To look foolish. I mean, just think about this. There's this time in the scriptures when Jesus is walking down the street and he sees this blind man. And he leans over and he spits on the ground. Spits on the ground. He reaches down and he creates mud using his saliva. And he takes it and he rubs it in the guy's eyes. And he says, okay, now I want you to go to the public pool. Not your privacy of your own home. I want you to the public pool where everyone will see you. And I want you to wash it off. I just imagine. I mean, first of all, now see, we think, oh, that'd be kind of cool, man. A Jesus spit in my eye. Like, ooh, that's because that's the Lord. Well, see, no. See, you and I, we know a lot more about the Lord than they did then, okay? And so this guy's walking away, and he's probably thinking, geez, I sure hope this works, because if it doesn't, people are going to look at me like I'm crazy. Not that I'll know they're looking at me, because I'll still be blind, but, I mean, I'm just saying. And so thankfully, though, Jesus was ready, right? And the man is healed. But I mean, what if this blind guy would have been too afraid to take the step of faith? I mean, what if he would have been more concerned about not looking foolish or concerned about what people may think? See, I think part of being ready means being willing to do whatever God asks us to do, even if it means looking foolish on the surface. Speaking of looking foolish, I'll never forget the time that I had finally made the decision to go into full-time ministry. And, of course, I was scared to death. In fact, I was supposed to do it a long time before that, and God kept talking to me about it, and I was so scared to quit my job. I was selling cars. I'll never forget this. And don't let anybody know about that, okay? That's just our secret, right? So anyway, so I'm selling cars, and one day I was so miserable. And plus my wife was really on me, okay? But that's another story. So anyway, so I'm just going crazy. So I walk into my boss's office at the car dealership, and I said, look, I don't know if this is going to make any sense to you at all, but I got to quit my job because God wants me to go and travel and preach. And he says to me, are you sure? Yes, I'm sure. And so he says, okay, well, that sounds good. I mean, you know, today we'll just call this your last day. And okay, that sounds great. So I'm all full of faith. And I'm like, yeah, I obeyed God. And so I walk out of his office. I'll never forget. I get my keys. I clean my desk off. And I get into my car. It was a white Ford Escort. Okay, this thing was like demon possessed, okay? But you know, whatever. So I get in the car and I start the car up and I see all the guys, all the sales guys are standing in the grass going, what are you doing? Are you stupid? And I'm like, no, I'm a man of faith. And so I start my car up, I pull my car, and I get out of the parking lot of this car dealership and I get into the intersection and I'm getting ready to make a left turn and all of a sudden, boom, my transmission completely falls out. Yeah, completely. I look in the rearview mirror. The salesmen are standing on the corner laughing their faces off. I mean, they were looking at me going, you foolish, go back for your job back. See, sometimes I think we just have to be willing to look foolish. I mean, think about how this plays out in some of the smaller areas of our lives. You know, I mean, perhaps we feel that nudge to reach out and invite someone into maybe Christian community, and so we want to invite them to church, but yet we have this huge hesitation because, I mean, what if they say no? I mean, I'd hate to look like an idiot. Or, God, you want what? You want me to walk over to that person? I mean, I hardly know them, and you want me just to tell them that and offer to pray for them? But God, I mean, what if they don't even need any prayer? I look foolish. Well, that's okay. Because look what the scriptures say. 1 Corinthians 1, Paul tells us this. He says, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they're wise. That's right. God uses things that look foolish. And you know what? That is really good news for all of us. And so being ready, I think, means being willing to look foolish. But here's what else I think being ready really means. I think it means also being willing to live fluidly. Yeah, to live fluidly. And I know that might seem kind of sound kind of weird to say that, but I mean, think about what the word fluid means. The word fluid is a word that on a very basic level means subject to change, ready to move, willing to adjust. And, you know, sometimes I think it's not so much a matter of that we don't want to obey God or we don't want to be ready. I think sometimes it's just a matter of the fact that we're just not always positioned to be able to be used by God. You know, I mean, think about this. It's like when God says go, we want to, but we can't because, well, you know, for example, like I can't be generous if I don't have anything to give, right? Or I can't possibly go because I have too much going on in my life. I'm involved in too many things. I mean, I just can't possibly take time to do that because if I do that, then I'll drop all these things and then there's going to be a big mess. See, I think living fluidly means living in a way that allows us to respond and engage every time God moves in our hearts to do so. I mean, can you imagine what our lives would look like if we literally could move and go and do and be every single time God wanted us to? See, and that's part of the reason I think our decisions, I mean, the decisions that you and I, that we make right now are so important. I mean, I think that's why sometimes, you know, we can pray and we can get all stirred up. We say, God, please use me. God, I want you to do something radical in my life. But then it's like when God begins to call us to do something radical, well, we can't. Because, well, you know, I mean, I have three car payments. And, you know, I mean, I got this huge mortgage for this huge house. And I've got this huge lifestyle I've got to try to keep up with. And or we can't go on that missions trip that we want to go on so bad. Because, well, you know, I mean, we just have so much debt that we've spent so many years of our lives building up. And it's like when God says go, we can't. And you know what? Look, I'm talking to myself right now, too. I mean, that's living fluid. I mean, what would our lives look like if we really were living fluidly? I mean, what if we truly were to live in a way that we could literally respond to whatever it is that God is calling us to do with a resounding yes? Can you imagine? You know, if perhaps living fluid means that we're going to be intentional about living in a way that allows us to be flexible in our lives. I mean, sometimes we get so rigid in our lives, and we get so used to things being done a certain way, and it's like God wants to begin to stretch us. We go, oh, that hurts, and then we're like, no, God, no. But I mean, what if we were intentional about staying out of debt so that we could be freed up to say yes when God says, I want you to go or I want you to give? I mean, what about simplifying our lives? I mean, what about making the decision that, you know what, we're going to cap our lifestyle off here, and when we get a raise or when we get a promotion, instead of upping our lifestyle, we're just going to stay right here so that we have the flexibility to be able to do some things that we would have never otherwise had the opportunity to do. See, I mean, what if we intentionally created margin in our lives? I mean, what if we looked at our time and our talent, our treasure, I mean, and said, you know what, we are going to be positioned so that we have the time and we have the space and we have the finances or the resources to take those steps of faith. I mean, that's living fluidly. And so being ready, I think, means that we're willing to look foolish. It means that we're willing to live fluidly. But there's one more. And I think this is really where it all begins. I mean, you talk about being ready. I think this is the starting point right here. And that is you and I being ready by just simply being faithful. Faithful. I, I mean, of course, the scriptures are just full of examples of people who were faithful to God. And what you see, though, is not just people who were faithful to God in the huge, gigantic things that God called them to do, but I'm talking about people who were faithful to God with whatever it is that they had in their hands, whether it was big or small, wherever they were at, they were faithful. I mean, I think Joseph is such a great example of this. Joseph in the Old Testament. I mean, here's a guy who was faithful wherever he ended up. I mean, wherever he was, which was some pretty challenging places. I mean, the guy had a pretty rough life, and it cost him greatly. But ultimately, because of his faithfulness. And not only did he gain it all back, but I mean, the way that God used him was amazing. I mean, he ends up becoming number two in Egypt. And God even uses him greatly to supply and even save other nations that would come to him. See, faithfulness is where it all begins. I mean, you know, you want to be ready for God to do something really, really great and spectacular in your life? Then be faithful with whatever you have right now. Be faithful with wherever you are right now, whether it's serving in your local church, whether it's at that job that you really don't like all that much. I mean, look. Jesus said it. He said, look, you want to do great things for me? You want to do great big things? Then start by being faithful in the small things. Start by being faithful with where you're at. Even with the things that may not seem like a big deal or that may seem so insignificant. I mean, what if we really were faithful that way? What if we were faithful at every single moment of our lives with the little things and even with the big things? I mean, that's the starting point, being faithful with where you're at right now. Would you think about your life for a second? I mean, would you think about where you're at right now? Would you think about maybe your job? Would you think about your ministry? Would you think about your friendships? I mean, think about where you're at right now in your life. Think about the money you have right now, or maybe the lack thereof. But think about where you're at right now. Are you being faithful? Are you being faithful in that area of ministry that you're involved in? Are you truly giving it your best? Are you intentionally displaying a great attitude? Are you being faithful in those small interactions that you have with people? Are you being faithful in that position that you are in your workplace? Are you being faithful with the resources that God has given you? I mean, regardless of how small they might be. I mean, perhaps that's where really being ready all begins, is just by simply being faithful with what we have right now. And so here's my prayer for me, for you, for all of us who are gathered. And that's that God would give us courage, that he would fill us with strength, he'd fill us with courage to be ready. That we'd be ready with eyes wide open, with hearts that are engaged in this beautiful mission of Jesus that's all about bringing what's up there down here. So that all the things that have been made wrong can once again be made right. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful that you are always ready. And God, even though there are times that we may not always understand your timing or your plan, we do trust you. And God, I pray that you would do exactly like I said a second ago, that you would indeed fill us with your grace, with your courage, with your strength, with God, with the guts to be the people that you've created us to be. People who aren't afraid to look foolish. And God, people who will live with great intentionality so that we can live fluidly and willingly and ready to say yes to you. But God, more than anything, I pray that we would be people who are faithful. God, faithful in the big things, but God, I think even more importantly, faithful in those little things. Because God, we want to be ready to be a part of bringing your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. God, that's our prayer. And all around the world, we join together and we pray this now in your Son's name. Amen.
This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois. whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.